Matthew chapter number 22 tonight. Matthew chapter number 22, we'll begin reading in verse number 34. Matthew 22, verse 34, and Jesus is spoken now to the third group of people. He spoke to the Herodians. The Herodians were people who were supporters of Herod, and they were Jewish people, but they were really on the political scene, and they were emphasizing their love for government, and they were trying to catch Jesus in his words and prove that he was a rebel to Rome. And that's where Jesus says to the Herodians, he says, whose inscription's on this piece of money? He says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And Jesus really uses the word of God to silence the Herodians. And then he speaks with the Sadducees. Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection or miracles. And they would not adhere to the fact that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God, the Christ that was promised. And Jesus deals with the Sadducees and talks to them and teaches them about the resurrection. And uses the Word of God to prove his point. And now that the Pharisees, our favorite group of the Pharisees, have watched Jesus disprove and discredit the Herodians and the Sadducees, they're not smart enough to just leave him alone, knowing that he's right, and bow to him as Lord. They want to challenge Jesus too. And so Jesus comes and meets the Pharisees, and we find our reading tonight as he speaks with the Pharisees. The Bible says in verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Father, we pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. Help us to honor you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us the Spirit of Christ as we study and understand and live our lives for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it looks like this. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to him. They've been listening. They've gathered a group, and they've got a spokesperson. They've picked a lawyer. And when we see this word lawyer here, this was a scribe. This was somebody who had studied the law, and they were well versed in the law. And this lawyer, this scribe, was going to just see if he could kind of pick apart Jesus' answer to his question. His question was this. They were tempting Jesus, and the question was, what's the great law? What's the great law? Well, there was a lot of different opinions about what the greatest law was. But Jesus, being the Word, knew the Word, and used the Word to make the point, and a great point, a point that we all need to take to heart. And Jesus answers the question, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." He doesn't stop there. He says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, I want to emphasize that verse number 40, and take it as a springboard to look at the rest of the text. But the Bible says this, and Jesus speaking, the ultimate authority on the Word is the Word, and he says this, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He says, now look, all the law, all of the Mosaic law, the Word of God, and all the prophets, specifically referring to Isaiah, Jeremiah, the writings of Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel, the prophets. He says, look, the Word of God that you hold dear to you, the law and the prophets, all of that truth hangs on two things, two commandments. The first one is you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second, he says, is like unto it. You should love your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the law and the commandments. That means they're very vital. When I was in college, my job at Crown College, my very first job, paying job in the ministry, was I was over the maintenance in the dorms at Crown College. And I learned so much doing that. I got a Ph.D. in toilet repair, I'm telling you. You got something wrong with your toilet, holler, and I'll help you out. I know them inside and out, upside down. I got a second Ph.D. in cleaning out shower drains. And, you know, you can just imagine, you've got all these girls in girls' dorms. You can just imagine, any of you men that have raised girls, I've not. But you can just imagine all the shower drains I cleaned out. I was so mean. I would clean out those shower drains. I'd pull those rat's nests out of those drains. And I'd hold a trash can and I'd march through the girls' dorm. You girls are nasty. Ooh, yeah. I'll tell you another. I got the best call I ever got working in a college dorm was, hey, Cody, will you run over to dorm number 17? They say something has gone really bad wrong with their microwave. I said, sure, I'll go. So I went over to dorm 17, knocked on the door. As soon as they opened the door, I could smell it. It was awful. It was burnt. I don't know what it was. At that moment, I didn't know what it was, but it was burnt. And so I was still seeing. I went in the dorm, and they said the microwave we think is probably ruined. See what you can do. I went in. The whole dorm just reeked of burnt something. And I walked in the dorm, and they said, "I said, what did you do?" And somebody said, "So and so cooked ramen noodles in the microwave without water." I took special note. Not for me. Not going to marry her. Uh-uh. Not very smart. Another call I got a lot was, and you won't believe this, in the girls' dorms, "Cody, will you go fix a closet? The closet fell down." And often I would go and fix closets. You can just imagine, you got like, in some rooms, some dorm rooms, you had up to six ladies in a room. And they shared a pretty large closet, but six ladies and their things in a pretty large closet. Those closets are designed to hold quite a bit, but not that much. And so often I would get the call, "Would you go fix the closet?" And I found out along the way there were a number of good ways to support the closet. And I would have to find the studs. When they built these dorms, they just they threw up the closets and they looked real good, but they would actually put they'd actually put some of the hangers and the joists just in sheetrock anchors. And they were not designed to hold all that those ladies would wear and all they had hanging in their closets. And so I bought a stud finder, and I learned pretty fast how to make a closet hold up. And I found out the key to making a closet hold up is I had to anchor it, and it had to hang from something that was substantial and something that was strong and something that was sure. So, I mean, I would find the stud. I would put a long, deep screw in it. I'd anchor it with angle iron and anything I could find that would make it strong. Because what was most important to that closet, what was most important in that closet, and it staying standing and it doing its job and it functioning and it keeping the clothes off the ground and out of the dirt and not wrinkled, in order for it to function as a closet, the closet had to hang on something that was substantial. Now, Jesus is looking at these Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they believed the Old Testament. In order to be a Pharisee, what I understand, what people tell me, is that you had to take to memory and put to memory the Pentateuch. Imagine this. You memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had to put to memory the Pentateuch. They memorized large sections of the Psalms. And they studied these commandments. They became well versed in all of the commands of the law. Do you know how many commands there were in the law? 613. 613 don'ts primarily, and some do's. And they worked on these things and they studied them. And the Pharisees, by this time, hundreds and hundreds of years have progressed since Moses gave the law. You go through 400 years, the silent ages between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we get to the New Testament era that we're talking about today, the Pharisees had been debating and fussing and fighting and criticizing one another and trying to interpret for themselves the law and the prophets for hundreds of years. They had divided themselves into certain sects and certain groups, and this group believed that, and this group believed that, and this group believed something way off base, and there was a couple of groups that were pretty close to the truth. But you have these different groups of Pharisees, and they all said they believed the law and the prophets. But as you see Jesus Christ walk on the scene, and in His earthly ministry, teach and preach and do miracles in front of these Pharisees, so-called Bible believers, you can't help but see when Jesus, the fulfillment of their law and their prophets, walks on the scene, they've become so blinded by their own agenda, blinded by their own preconceived ideas, that when Jesus walks right in front of them, they can't identify Him. When God's perfect will speaks to them audibly, they can't understand it. As a matter of fact, when Jesus preaches to them and teaches them and in love and compassion compels them to confess their sins, to repent and turn and put their faith in the Messiah, when Jesus Himself compels them to trust Him, you know what they do? They get angry. Turn against Him. Why? They were so hung up on their interpretation of the law and the prophets that they couldn't see Jesus when He came on the scene. They'd become so argumentative and ill-tempered and mean-spirited over their position that they'd left the most important things, the things that all the law and the prophets hung on, the only thing, the thing that made it function, the thing that made it work, the thing that made it bless people, the thing that made it change people's lives, the things that made it important, the things that made it effective, they'd left it out. Folks, I want you to know something. There's a lot of churches and there's a lot of preachers, and I've got my problems, and I'm not trying to criticize anybody else, but I don't want to have the spirit of the Pharisees. And I don't want our church to have the spirit of the Pharisees, because I want you to know something. I can stand here and I can scream at the top of my lungs and preach this and preach that and give you my opinions, but my opinions and my preaching, it does not function if I do not hang it properly on the spirit of the Scriptures and the Spirit of Christ. Hey, look, a closet is designed to organize clothes. A closet is designed to keep clothes up off the ground. A closet is designed to keep clothes from being wrinkled and ruined and trampled under feet. But a closet doesn't work if it's not hanging from something that will hold it up. And I want you to know something. You can argue points of contention biblically until you're blue in the face. If you do, you might be right. But if you do not hang the truth on these two things that we're going to talk about in just a moment, your argument, your preaching, your emphasis doesn't work. It doesn't work. Anything the Pharisees had right had become ineffective. And everything they had wrong had become a blinder to the real truth because they'd left two very important things out. May we not be guilty of that as Christians today. The Bible says in verse number 35, "Then one of them, the Pharisees, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Oh, you know what this guy said? "There's 613. How is he going to pick?" We got him now. Anything he says, I can counter that argument. I can make him look like a peon. I am a lawyer. I am the lawyer of lawyers, the scribe of scribes. He says, I'll catch him in his words. I'll catch the back door. I'll get him. I'll have an angle that he cannot escape. Little did they know they were dealing with the all-knowing Son of God. God in the flesh. The Bible says here, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." This was a passage of Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy that every Jewish person was very familiar with. Jesus, as a child, would have quoted this over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. These Pharisees recited this verse of Scripture almost daily as part of being a faithful Jew. And Jesus said, hey, look, here's the first. He says, I want you to think about it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He starts this with love. Now, what was the spirit of the Pharisees? The Bible says it very plainly that this Pharisee scribe, this Pharisee lawyer, came to him tempting him. Did he approach him with the love of God? Did he approach Jesus? Did the scribe approach Jesus saying, man, I really hope this guy will just will get right and he'll change his ways and I wish him the best. No, he didn't wish him the best. He didn't love God. He didn't love his neighbor. He hated Jesus because Jesus was encroaching on his dirty, rotten, religious flesh. So he's tempting Jesus. And Jesus says, all right, here's the point that I want to make. Number one, he says, hey, love the Lord your God. Love. Oh, really? Agape is what it says. Deep, earnest love. He says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord. Now you start with the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if God is Lord, that means that you are His subject. And Jesus says, look, you should love the Lord your God. Love God. Love God. Don't just love Him a little bit. Don't just like the way He is sometimes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. How should we love God? With all of our heart. The heart of a man, it's the core of his being. It's right here in the center of our lives. The heart. The heart is our connection with God. It's our understanding. It's us, the heart of a man. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The heart of you is what makes you up. I'll just have you know something. If your heart is right with God, then out of you do not proceed filthy rottenness. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I've mashed my fingers occasionally in my life. And in the last few years, I'm always into something I shouldn't be, but I'm trying something, trying to fix something, and I've mashed my finger. How many of you ever mashed your finger? It's wonderful, isn't it? I love it. I'm just kidding. I don't. I hate it. But I've mashed my finger around my wife, around my kids, and shook it off, dance a little bit. And I'm like, heart check. Not only did I not say a bad word, I didn't even think one. Thank you, Jesus. Because what's in your heart comes out your mouth. What you're saying, it's not just a reflection of the circumstance. It's a reflection of your heart, the core of you. So, hey, the next time you throw a little verbal temper tantrum, just be reminded that's a testimony of what's inside of you. That's not just a few words that you wish you hadn't said. That is what's coming out of your core. And God said, hey, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your core. I thought this word's kind of interesting. So I saw a few places in Scripture where it was. Do you know the same word is used and the same kind of idea? The Bible says that when we've looked on a maid in lust, the Bible says we've committed adultery in our heart already. That's that part of the heart that the Bible is speaking of. You know, the Bible says and uses the same word again. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you value? What is of utmost importance? There's your heart. And the Bible says you should love God with all your heart. Now, I couldn't begin in words to put and express the implications of loving God with all of your heart, but I'll have you know something. If God and the love of God and your love for God, and do you know why we love God? Because He first loved us. If the love of God and love for God rules in your heart, and it is your core, and when you react, you speak with the love of God. And when you react, you speak with the love of God. And when you make decisions, in your heart comes out the love of God. Guess what? That changes everything, does it not? Hey, look, if you love God with all your heart and you hang your Bible truth and your convictions and your doctrine, if you hang truth on that, guess what it becomes? Effective. It's effective. It works. You live like the devil and then try to preach Jesus to somebody, you left the hook. Your closet's in the floor. Your clothes are wrinkly and it doesn't work. He says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. He says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Soul is literally the breath of life. Your soul is your emotion. Your soul is that part of you. I had to study and I want to find out about this word, soul. I want to love God. If this is where everything hangs, I want to know about it. And I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart. And I want to love the Lord my God with all my soul. That word soul is your life. It's your breath. Imagine this. This is another way that God uses this exact same word. When God sent word to Joseph, Joseph has hidden Jesus in Egypt for a time because Herod sought to take his life. And God sent word to Joseph and he said, Joseph, it's okay to go back. They that seek the young child's life is dead. Now, what was the concern? Why did Joseph take Jesus to Egypt? Because Herod wanted to take away Jesus' life. And so the same word, soul and life, are used interchangeably. And so with our very breath, with our lives, we should serve the Lord. We should love God. Folks, I'll let you know something. You can't really love God and not live for Him. You can't really love God and not live for Him. I am so thankful to see a group of people here on Wednesday night. Thank you. I thank you for being faithful to the Lord. But I know that you and your children are going to reap the benefit of being here. You know, if you love God with your soul, with your very breath, you know what happens? It's rough getting to church on Wednesday night. I know. I'm the pastor of the church. And sometimes it's hard to get here. I mean, you've got kids, trying to get kids ready, trying to get supper. You've been working and doing things all day, trying to get to church. It's not easy. But you know what will happen? If you love God with your whole soul, with your life, you'll sit down at the supper table and you'll be dead to the world. You'll have drool coming out both sides of your mouth because it's been difficult today. Spilt food on your shirt because you don't have the strength to get the spoon to your mouth while you're eating supper. You're wore out. You hadn't had your supper cup of coffee yet. You fill in the blanks. You know what I'm getting at. And I'll tell you what, if you love the Lord your God with all your soul, you'll sit there a minute and you'll think, I ain't going tonight. And the Spirit of God will say, you probably ought to. And then the love of Christ, that love you have for Him in your soul, with your life, it'll begin to fire up. And it might not be easy, but you'll do what you have to do to drag yourself out the door and get to church. How many of you have ever felt like that? How many of you ever got here and you praised Jesus that you came because God helped you? It works like that. It don't only work on Wednesday night, but it works for Sunday school. I think it works more for Sunday school than it does for Wednesday night. I'm afraid we don't listen to the voice of God as much as when we're in the bed as we do when we're sitting at the supper table. If you love God with your life, you will make a priority out of the things that are a priority to God. And God says about attending church that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And God's Word and the emphasis of God, there's a point that is made here that we should love God with our lives. When you love God with your life and you have an opportunity to invite somebody to church, you do. When you love God with your life and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you do. When you love God with your life and God burdens your heart to give towards something, you do. When you love God with all of your life, guess what happens? You naturally serve Him. And you naturally serve Him, not in bitterness of spirit, not because I had to and nobody else would do it, but because you love God, because God loves you. And God is love. We're to love God with all of our soul, our whole lives. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see that in the text? Verse number 37. And with all thy mind. Our mind is our understanding. This is so important. Do you know it's easy to understand life with the mind of the world? An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Do for yourself because nobody else will. You can imagine all the philosophies of the world. I had all I could stand, and I just let them have it. A little sin fit. It fixed nothing and made a bigger mess. You see, when we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, our understanding, you know what we do? We take a step back and we understand the circumstances of life through the lens of the love of God. You know, you treat people different when you love God with your whole heart and mind. You know, you worry less when you love God with your whole mind. You understand the situations of life through the lens of the love of God and your love for God. You'll spend a lot less time desperate when you face difficulty understanding the love of God. And Jesus looks at these Pharisees. He says, guys, you can argue 613 points of the law. And you can make your argument, and you can make your case, and you can fuss this and fuss that. But until you hang truth by the right perspective and spirit, your closet don't work. It don't help a soul. It don't accomplish a thing. He says, look, number one, you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then he says this, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, it's probably easier to love God than it is to love your neighbor. You know which neighbor I'm talking about. The one that drives you crazy. That neighbor. Oh. You say, well, fortunately, that person lives on the next street. It's not my neighbor at all. Back up just a second. I'm just going to break your heart. This neighbor is really anybody that you come in contact with. Nanner, nanner, boo, boo. You got to love them too. Here's the truth. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, love your neighbor is one thing. Love your neighbor, send him a birthday card, send him a Christmas card. Love your neighbor in our perspective is, you know, wave when they come down the street. Don't get too upset when your trash blows into their yard, when their trash blows into your yard. That kind of, no, I'm not talking about just putting up with. Jesus says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You got to be kidding me. Yeah. You know the golden rule? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We're to love other people. You know, I heard something yesterday and it helped me. Because it's very easy and tempting to get aggravated at people. Now, folks, I get aggravated at people too. And you know what I want to do? I want to fix stuff. I want to fix people. But that's not loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, the first step to loving your neighbor as yourself is asking God to teach you to love them anyway. You may never change them. Love them anyway. You're to love your neighbors yourself. That means we speak to people the way we'd like to be spoken to. That means we treat people the way we'd like to be treated. That means we have a concern for other people. You know what happens when I get hungry? I want to go find something to eat. Why? Because I want to take care of me. Hey, look. The same kind of drive that drives us to drink for ourselves and eat for ourselves. We love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. That's the kind of drive and earnestness that we should have as we care for other people. Someone said this a long time ago, and I like it. No one will care what you know until they know that you care. And you know, these Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, they could have given you a doctrinal discourse and a lawyer's, a scribe's argument before a court of law that could have convinced a jury of their understanding of truth. But all their understanding and all their knowledge, it was like a pile of clothes laid in the floor, useless, filthy. Why? Because they didn't hang what they knew about God on these two truths. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus makes it plain. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. That's where it's at. Now look. I don't know about you, but I want my Christianity to help people. Hey, I want my Christianity to help me. I want my faith and my Bible study to bless my wife and my children. I want my understanding of God's Word to help people who have broken hearts. I want my theology and my doctrine, which both of those things are very important. I want it though. I want my relationship with Jesus Christ, my faith, my church. I want this church, founded on the Word of God, to help people. I want to do the job that God has designed for it to do. And Jesus told us tonight, He said, good. If you'll hang your theology, the law, the prophets, and now for us, the whole New Testament. If you'll hang your theology on your love for God and your love for your neighbor, And you take this God-breathed, inspired book and the truth that Jesus saves lost sinners and heals broken hearts and homes and all the hope that's written in God's Word. If you'll hang it on the love of your love of God and your love for your neighbor, he said, it'll work. It'll work. Hey, look, don't be inviting people to Chilhowee Baptist Church with a cold heart toward them. Love God, love your neighbor, and then invite folks to church. Don't preach your sermons when you're bitter and angry. Love God, love your neighbor, and then preach the message and see what happens. God will use it. You see, Jesus is teaching these men the Spirit of Christ, and it is the Spirit that you and I need in order to make the faith that we love effective. May God help us with His Word.